Well, this morning we're gathered together as a group of believers in Jesus Christ. I trust that you can say, I have believed in Jesus for the salvation of my soul. I am a child of God. All of us should be able to admit that we were born into this world as sinners, as ones who were in rebellion against God. And as ones who were born into this world as sinners, we know that our sin separated us from a holy God. There's nothing that we could do in and of ourselves to bridge the gap between us as sinners and God who is holy. There's nothing we could do. But we rejoice today that God loved us so much. He loved us so much that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus, the perfect God-man, Jesus always obeyed his Father. Jesus never sinned. And as such, Jesus was never separated from God because of his sin. He always had perfect fellowship with him. Jesus always submitted to the Father's authority. And as we think about Jesus' submission, his submission was displayed very clearly whenever he walked the road to Calvary. And Jesus willingly died on the cross. He died not for anything he had done, but he died for my sin. And he died for your sin. Jesus was placed in a grave. And on the third day, he rose again. And next week, we're going to celebrate it. We celebrate it today. But we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. We today thank God because there is salvation in Jesus. There is salvation for everyone in this world. There's salvation for me. There's salvation for you. And I hope that you today say, yes, I have accepted God's free gift of salvation. I realize the only way I can be right with God is through Jesus. And I have accepted him as the way, the truth, and the life. Can you say that today? And if you can't say that today, if it doesn't make sense to you, I'd love to talk with you sometime about how you can know for sure from God's word that you are a believer in Christ. You are one who is a part of God's family, that whenever you pass from this world, you're going to go to heaven to be with God and with Jesus. And you know what? Bruce right now is not doing well, and it's a hard time, but I'm thankful that Bruce knows Jesus, that at a time in his life he accepted Jesus as a Savior. And so that totally changed him. And today, even though Bruce is in a hard place and pretty soon he's going to go to heaven, we don't sorrow like others who sorrow because we have the hope of Jesus Christ. We know that Bruce, whenever he passes, is going to be with Jesus. It makes all the difference in the world. For those of us who today can say, Jesus is my Savior, I have the hope of eternal life, there are certain questions that I want to pose to you this morning. These are questions that help us to evaluate how we're doing with our Christian life. How are we walking with the Lord? These questions will help us to even see areas in our life, perhaps, where we need to improve. These questions that I will ask you this morning will help to gauge the depth of our spiritual walk with the Lord, our love for him, our love for one another, our fellowship with the Lord and with one another. And these seven questions are drawn upon a single passage of Scripture, Philemon chapter 17, or Philemon, there's no chapter, it's verses 17 through 25. And these are words that Paul wrote to his dear friend, Philemon. And these verses that he wrote help us to gauge our spiritual walk with the Lord. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, I invite you to turn to Philemon. It's page 1372. Otherwise, if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Philemon. It's a very small book. It's right after Titus. It's before Hebrews. It's toward the end of the Bible. But here are the seven questions. We find these in the text of Philemon. We don't find these questions themselves, but they come from this text. So first of all, as we seek to evaluate our Christian lives, are we willing to accept new believers into our fellowship, even if they have wronged us in the past? Okay, and we're going to dwell upon these questions in more detail as we work our way through the passage. Secondly, I want us to dwell on this question. Are we willing to pay the price for a new believer's past sins in order to remove an impediment that may hinder us or hinder that person from fellowship? Do we bring joy and refreshment to other believers by our loving and gracious actions? That's the third question. The fourth question, do we have a reputation for doing what is right, even going above and beyond what is expected of us? The fifth question, do we faithfully pray for one another? The sixth question, do we faithfully work together with others for the cause of Christ? And the last question, do we live our lives in a constant recognition and a constant reliance upon the grace of God? So seven questions. These are questions that are directed to us as ones who have trusted in Jesus as our Savior. Let's go to Philemon chapter, well, there's no chapter. If there is a chapter, it'd be chapter 1, but there's no chapter because there's just 25 verses. So Philemon verses 17 through 25, and this is what Paul wrote to his good friend in Christ, Philemon. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prayer, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. Amen. These are the last words of the Apostle Paul to his friend Philemon. And the occasion for this letter is centering on one individual, really. The individual's name is Onesimus. And Onesimus was a slave of Philemon's. Onesimus was a slave who had not been faithful. He had run away. And of all the cities that Onesimus could have run away to, he ran away to the metropolis of Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. And while he was in Rome, Onesimus, this runaway slave, somehow crossed paths with the Apostle Paul. At this time, Paul was under Roman imprisonment. He wasn't free to come and go as he wished. He was confined to a rented house, and there were soldiers watching over him. So somehow, Onesimus and Paul met, and they talked. And after Onesimus talked with Paul, and after they discussed some things, Onesimus realized that he needed Jesus. And Onesimus trusted in Jesus as his Savior, and he was saved. He became a child of God. You know, at one time, Onesimus was a very unfaithful slave. He was unprofitable. He was basically useless to Philemon. But now, Onesimus was very useful. He was useful to Paul. He was useful to Philemon. Paul, during the time that Onesimus was with him, Paul was blessed by Onesimus because Onesimus helped him in any number of ways. But now Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon, to his master. And here's a letter right along with him that explained the recent chain of events. Now, Paul wanted Philemon to know that something had happened with Onesimus. He was a changed man now. No longer was Onesimus unprofitable. He was now very useful. He wasn't just a slave anymore. Now he was Philemon's brother in Christ. And Paul was a man that loved both Philemon and Onesimus. And Paul had a desire that Philemon and Onesimus would have a restoration of the relationship. Yes, as master and slave, but also Paul desired for them to start a new relationship, to grow in Christ together, to enjoy each other as brothers in Christ, to have that fellowship. It's a new beginning. And Paul desired for that to happen between Philemon and Onesimus. But that's not going to be an easy thing to happen because remember, Philemon is the master. Okay, so he owned Onesimus, and we're not going to get into all the details about slavery in those days and whether that's right or wrong. And we're not going to get into that. That's the way life was, and that's the situation. Philemon was the master. He owned slaves, and Onesimus was the slave. And Onesimus had run away. And so you can imagine, Philemon wasn't the happiest. He no doubt was quite angry and frustrated at Onesimus whenever he ran away. And so now that Onesimus is returning to Philemon, is everything just going to be smooth right away? No. There's going to be some things that need to be dealt with. And so that's why Paul wrote this letter to Philemon. And Philemon, he needs to respond in the right way. And Paul encouraged him to respond in the right way. And how Philemon responded really is going to be a gauge of his spiritual walk with the Lord, how spiritually mature he is. How willing is Philemon, the master, how willing is he to show love and forgiveness to Onesimus, this former slave of his that had run away? I mean, he's still a slave of his, but this slave that had formerly run away and now is returning. So that's the situation that we find ourselves in, at least that we find Philemon and Onesimus in. It's the context that we find ourselves in this book. And so we today, how does this apply to us today? We're not in the same situation as Philemon and Onesimus, but still as we read through these verses, we're able to evaluate our own spiritual maturity by thinking about how this applies to our life. We can ask ourselves questions. And so first of all, we can ask ourselves the question, are we willing to accept new believers into our fellowship, even if those believers have wronged us in the past? Now let's consider the situation with Philemon and Onesimus. First of all, we read in verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Now there's really no doubt in my mind that Onesimus had wronged Philemon. Just the fact that he had run away, that was a huge wrong against Philemon. Very possibly, we could say even very probably, Onesimus had stolen money from Philemon in order to fund his runaway journey. He was thinking, well, you know, I'm going to run away. I probably will never see this man again. So he stole money and he funded his way to Rome from Philemon's money. Maybe Onesimus not only had stolen, maybe he had been very lax in his service even during the time when he was with Philemon. Maybe he was lazy. So you can imagine there's any number of difficulties that have come to the surface here. And now Onesimus is returning to Philemon, and he has a letter in hand from Paul. Very possibly that's how it's playing out. And Paul had already spoken with Onesimus about the things of the Lord. And Paul in this letter had already spoken to Philemon about Onesimus and the change that God had brought in his life. But now in this verse, Paul is directing Philemon to consider the relationship between himself and Philemon. Philemon and Paul, what is the relationship that they have? And Paul says to Philemon, if you count me therefore a partner. Okay, and this idea of being a partner is they're sharing something together. Now they're sharing a lot of things together, no doubt. They have a lot in common, but it's their common bond in Christ that I think Paul is talking about here. If you count me therefore a partner, we have something in common here, and our common bond is Christ. So this is how it is with Paul and Philemon. Their common bond in Christ. They had close fellowship in the Lord. They were good friends, and they worked together for the cause of Christ. And so if this is the case, and this is the case, then Paul is asking Philemon to do something. He asks Philemon to receive Onesimus as if he was receiving Paul himself. So imagine here, Philemon. How would Philemon respond if Paul had made him a visit? Okay, would Philemon welcome him with open arms? Or would Philemon kind of grudgingly accept him? No, he would welcome him with open arms, right? He would have embraced him. He would have rejoiced at the coming of Paul. I think they probably would have talked about the things of the Lord and what God had been doing in their life and in their churches and in their families. You know, Philemon would have openly embraced Paul and accepted him very willingly. He would have welcomed him. Yes, Philemon would have welcomed him as a guest of honor, but more than that, a brother in Christ, a fellow worker for the cause of the gospel. Well, Paul says, if that's how you would accept me, then accept Onesimus in the same way. Accept him with open arms. Rejoice at his arrival. Talk about the things of the Lord together. Accept Onesimus as a brother in Christ. Don't view him just as a slave who would just run away and who had disappointed you. Don't just look down on him as an inferior. Don't just brush him aside. No, welcome him as part of your family. Welcome him as a brother in Christ. Because that's what he is. He is a brother in Christ. So Paul is encouraging Philemon to live out what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. For those who trust in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. So everyone is on an equal plane in Christ. Now, Paul isn't saying that there's no longer distinctions in nationality, or there's no longer distinctions between those who are slaves and those who are free, or there's no longer distinctions between male and female. He's not saying that. There are distinctions. We realize that. But in Christ, everybody is on an equal plane. They're on the same footing in Christ. So Philemon and Onesimus socially are very far apart, because Philemon is a rich slave owner and owns a lot of property, no doubt. That's where Philemon is. Onesimus is a lowly slave. So socially, they're very, very far apart. But in Christ, they're on the same plane, right? They're on the same footing. And Paul is telling Philemon, he's asking him, he's not telling him, he's asking him, if we are partners in the gospel, if we are fellowshipping together, then accept Onesimus the same way that you would accept me. See, the question that Philemon had to ask himself is, how willing am I to accept a new believer into my fellowship? How willing am I to accept someone who has wronged me in the past? And that's a question that Philemon had to answer. That's a question that we have to answer as well. Now, Philemon, we don't know for sure how he accepted Onesimus. I believe that he probably did accept him with open arms. He answered the question by the way he responded, and I think he responded well. But how about us today? How willing are we to accept a new believer into our fellowship? How willing are we to accept someone who has trusted in Christ and they've wronged us in the past? So let's think about this. And I don't know where you're at as far as your background and people who have wronged you. But for me, I can think about people that picked on me in grade school and high school days, okay? Maybe you still think of people that, you know, kids, they were just being punk kids, right? And they picked on you and they did all types of terrible things to you, okay? If one of those kids, now they'd be adults, if at that time when they picked on you and they were mean to you, if they were lost, but now they've come to know Jesus as Savior, how willing are you to accept them and not hold grudges and bitterness against them, okay? Well, a lot of us, it's been a long time ago since we've been in school. So how about those who make fun of you behind your back at work, okay? You know, some of you are in that place. You know, they ridicule you, they do things against you at work, okay? How willing are we to accept lost people who did that to us in the past, but now their lives are changed? Or how about the neighborhood kid that vandalizes your car or your mailbox, okay? Or how about the thieves that broke into your car or your house? You know, if people like this, they did these things when they were lost and they get saved, how willing are we to accept them with open arms as a brother or sister in Christ? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. We need to be willing and eager to accept believers in Christ with open arms, even if they have wronged us in the past. We need to be forgiving, right? We need that to be displayed in our actions. So we need to accept others into our fellowship, even when they have wronged us in the past. So that's a question we need to ask of ourselves. And really, we could give an answer right now, and it's just kind of hypothetical. But where the rubber meets the road is whenever somebody actually gets saved, somebody who's wronged us in the past, how are we going to relate to them? Are we going to forget the past? And maybe we can't forget it, but are we going to forgive? And are we going to embrace that person as a brother or sister in Christ? So that's a question we need to ask ourselves. Now another question as we come to verses 18 and 19, are we willing to pay the price for new believers' past sins in order to remove an impediment that may hinder fellowship? Now that's kind of a long question, but we'll kind of flesh out what I'm talking about in verses 18 and 19. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Now, Paul knew some of the things that had gone on between Philemon and Onesimus. He knew that Onesimus had done some things that were wrong, maybe many things that were wrong in the past. He knew that some of Onesimus's past behavior could build a wall. It could be a wall between the fellowship of Onesimus and Philemon. And Paul didn't want anything to stand in the way between the fellowship of Onesimus and Philemon. He wanted them to have close fellowship in the Lord, to have joy in the Lord. He didn't want there to be barricades, you know, hindering their fellowship. So that's why Paul said to Philemon what he did in these verses. So Paul says, if Onesimus has wronged you, if he owes you anything, I want to make it right. That's what Paul said. So very possibly Onesimus had stolen from Philemon. You know, that's how he funded his way to Rome. So maybe even Philemon was owed money from Onesimus for other reasons. You know, that was a wrong against him. But Paul didn't say in the letter, well, Onesimus has set up a payment plan so that he can pay you back all the things that he has stolen from you and all the things that he has wronged you. You know, he's arrange things to make things right. Well, maybe Onesimus wasn't in a position to do that. You know, we don't know for sure. We don't know the situation. Maybe Onesimus could have repaid that, but Paul was so gracious and so loving, he went out of his way to do whatever he could to have good fellowship between Onesimus and Philemon. So what does Paul say? Paul says, I'm going to pay Onesimus' debts. Whatever he's done against you, I'm going to make it right. And Paul is serious. He says, I'm writing this with my own hand. I myself, Paul, I'm going to make it right. Put it on my account, whatever Onesimus owes you. So Paul writing a personal IOU. Whatever Onesimus owes you, Philemon, put that on my account. I want to pay it back. You know, wipe Onesimus' debt clean. Wipe it clean. So that's the extent to which Paul would go in order to help Philemon and Onesimus in their fellowship with one another. He was willing to pay the price of Onesimus' past sin in order to help Philemon and Onesimus in their Christian walk one with another. Now, Paul did mention, as we read these verses, Paul did mention the fact that Philemon owed his very self to Paul. And what does he mean there? I think he means that Paul's the one that led Philemon to the Lord. And so Philemon owed everything to Paul in a sense. But Paul says, I'm not even going to mention that. Paul was committed to Christian fellowship. Not only Christian fellowship between him and others, but he wanted other believers to have that Christian fellowship. And he saw something that could be a barrier between Philemon and Onesimus, so he did what was in his power to make things right. So how about us today? Are we willing to pay the price of others' past sins so that relations can be restored, so that fellowship can thrive? Where are we at? So let's think about this. Maybe we own a business. Now, I doubt if many of us own a business, but let's just hypothetically speak. There's somebody that owns a business, and this business owner has an employee that stole from him. All right. Now, this employee was lost when he stole, but let's say this employee gets saved, and this employee joins the employer's or the business owner's church. Okay, are there going to be some things going on in that situation? Well, what can we do? Now, granted, there's all types of situations and ways this could play out, but could we, out of love, say to this newly born again believer, this one who was formerly a thief, I'm going to take care of this debt that you owe to this business owner? Now, could we do that? Yes. Should we do that? Well, if we did that, we'd be following in the steps of Paul, right? Well, you might be thinking, well, that thief, now granted, he's not a thief anymore, but he should pay the consequence for his sin. So that employer that stole should pay back his own debt. Well, yes, that's true. That could happen that way. But can't we, out of love, say, I'm going to pay that debt, and as I pay that debt, that's going to help these two men or these two women in their relationship one with another in their fellowship? You know, think about what Jesus paid for us in order that we might be right with God so that we can be right with one another. What did Jesus pay? You know, he paid a huge price, didn't he? Think of the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. Are we willing to sacrifice so that believers can have fellowship one with another? That's the question we need to ask. That's what Paul did. He said he was willing to do that. Are we willing to do that? Now, as we come to verse 20, we have another question to ask ourselves. Do we bring joy and refreshment to other believers by our loving and gracious actions? Paul says in verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Another question to ask, why do we do what we do as far as the good works that we do? You know, if we're living a holy life and we're doing what is right, what is our ultimate motivation? Our ultimate motivation should be to please the Lord, right? So whenever we do good, we want to please the Lord. Our primary motivation shouldn't be to please others. It should be to please the Lord. But there is a secondary motivation. You know, there is other motivations that are good and right. And Paul talked about a motivation here. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. So as Philemon does what is right, Paul says, I'm going to be rejoicing. I'm going to be spiritually refreshed. As you do what is good, I'm going to be encouraged. Now, I think Philemon did what was right. And so Paul was blessed. He was encouraged. He was refreshed spiritually. How about us today? Yes, we do what is right because that's what God wants us to do and we want to please God. But also, whenever we do what is right, think about all the people that will receive a blessing because of that. How many people will be refreshed and have joy because of that? You know, I think of how many parents and grandparents and great-grandparents are overjoyed because they see their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren serving the Lord. You know, isn't that the case? You know, I'm a parent of a 3-year-old and a 10-month-old. You know, so I'm not quite in the same place as many of you, where you can see your adult children or your adult grandchildren. And don't you have joy in the Lord? Aren't you refreshed spiritually whenever you see your kids and your grandkids serve the Lord and do what is right? No, that's a blessing. And we as children or grandchildren, as we do what is right, we can think, wow, my parents, my grandparents, other people in the church, they're going to receive great joy and blessing because I'm serving the Lord. That's a great motivation, isn't it? So do we do what is right? That's a question. And first of all, we do it to please the Lord. But as we do what is right, others will receive a great blessing. Well, we come to verse 21 now. We have another question to ask. Do we have a reputation of doing what is right and even going above and beyond what people expect of us? So verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Now, Paul in this letter has written a lot to Philemon. And as Paul wrote to Philemon, he didn't use his apostolic authority to say, Philemon, this is what you have to do. Paul didn't pressure Philemon to do what he thought was right. No, Paul appealed to Philemon on the basis of their relationship in Christ, on the basis of their friendship. He appealed to Philemon to do what is right. And as Paul closes this letter to his friend Philemon, he expresses confidence in Philemon. I know you're going to do what is right. I'm confident that you're going to see what God wants you to do, and you're going to put that into action. And I'm confident that you're going to even go above and beyond what I've written in this letter. You're going to be exceptional in your service for the Lord and in what you do for Onesimus. So if we find ourselves in a similar situation to Philemon, could others be expecting us to do what is right? Do others expect us to even go above and beyond? See, we want to have a reputation. We want to have a reputation of being an overachiever in doing what is right. So yes, people may expect us to do so and such and such. And really, it's not what others expect of us, although that's kind of, there is a sense in that, you know, we as a group of believers, we have expectations because we expect others to do what is right, what the Bible says, right? And so we have the expectation of one another. Well, we want to be overachievers and even do above and beyond only by God's grace. Now, as we come to verse 22, Paul's letter is almost coming to a close. And we have some very personal matters here, but we can still learn from these things. And the next question we can ask ourselves, do we faithfully pray for one another? Verse 22, and withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Keep in mind, Paul, as he wrote this letter, was in prison. He wasn't free to go back and forth as he pleased. He wasn't a free man. And so Paul, though, he was in prison now. He had confidence that in the future he would be released. And whenever he got released, he would come to Philemon's house, and he would expect a guest room to be prepared. And Philemon, quite a wealthy man, he probably had a large house. He had one guest room, maybe two or three or four. Who knows how many guest rooms. And so Paul was confident he would be released, and then he could come to Philemon, stay in his guest room. Well, why was Paul so confident? Well, he was so confident because he knew Philemon was praying for him. He knew that the people in Philemon's church and in Philemon's family, they were praying for him and his release. Philemon and his fellow believers were faithful in praying for their fellow believers. And so how about us today? Are we faithful in praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, probably none of us know others who are in prison because of their testimony for Christ. You know, the U.S. isn't in that situation yet where they're oppressing believers to that extent, by and large. But we know people who are in hard times, having hard times or in hard places. You know, are we praying for one another, whether they're in a hospital or whether they're in Taylor House like Bruce? You know, we need to be praying faithfully for one another. And what an encouragement that is if you're on the receiving end of those prayers. Are we praying for one another? We have Paul and Philemon. They were fellow workers for the cause of the gospel. And Philemon prayed for Paul, and Paul prayed for Philemon. And as we think about Paul and Philemon, they were working together for the cause of the gospel. And they weren't working alone. As we come to verses 23 and 24, there are many others that were working together with them. And as we read these verses, we can ask the question of ourselves, are we faithfully working together with others for the cause of Christ? Verse 23, verse 24, "There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers." So we begin, first of all, to read about Epaphras. Paul, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7, calls Epaphras a fellow servant, a faithful minister. He's identified as being one of the Colossians in chapter 4 and verse 12 of Colossians. He's someone who labored fervently in his prayers for the Colossians. And here Paul calls Epaphras a fellow prisoner. So here Epaphras is described as one who also was in bonds because of his testimony for Jesus. Along with Epaphras, we have four other men. We have Marcus and Aristarchus and Demas and Lucas. And I could give you background about each of those, but let's say for now, let's content ourselves with the fact that these four men are fellow laborers with Paul, and they'd be fellow laborers with Philemon as well, because Philemon and Paul and Epaphras and Marcus and Aristarchus and Demas and Lucas, they were all working together for the cause of Christ. And so these men here, they wanted to greet Philemon by way of this letter, because they had a bond in Christ. How about us today? Are we lone rangers? Do we just work alone for the cause of Christ? Or do we work together? Do we work together with these people here, with one another here? That's what we need to be doing. We need to be cultivating these relationships, working together for the cause of Christ. And then as we come to verse 25, the close of the letter, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Paul was writing to Philemon, but also as Paul closed this letter, he was asking that the Lord's grace would be with not only Philemon, but with the ones that Philemon knew, his fellow believers, his family, the church that met in his house. And Paul desired very earnestly that his brothers and sisters in Christ would experience the fullness of God's grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the only way that Philemon and Onesimus could relate in a Christ-like manner, the only way that they can have fellowship that's thriving is by the grace of God. Because naturally, you know, humanly speaking, there's going to be bitterness and resentment and there's going to be, you know, some hard times between Philemon and us, and still maybe so even with God's grace. But the only way that they can interact rightly one with another, the only way they can have true fellowship is by the grace of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus. So anything that we do that is good is by God's grace. We're saved by grace through faith. The moment we're saved by God's grace. But every day of our Christian lives is a life lived by grace. We are being saved by God's grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so are we living our lives in light of the fact that we have to have God's grace? You know, are we relying upon that grace every day of our life? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So this morning we've been presented with several questions, seven in fact. Let's think about these questions. And where are we at spiritually? Where are we at when it comes to loving one another and Christian fellowship? So if there's a new believer that comes into our midst, are we willing to accept them even though they've wronged us in the past? We have to be men and women who forgive. Are we willing to pay the price for another person's sin? Are we willing to sacrifice in that manner? We should be willing to do that, just like Paul was willing to care for Onesimus' debt. As we do what is right, are we bringing joy to others? That should be a motivation. I'm going to do what is right. Yes, to serve the Lord and to please Him, but also I can bring joy and refreshment to others. Do we have a reputation of going above and beyond doing what's right? Are we men and women who faithfully pray for one another? Do we work together for the cause of Christ? Are we faithfully working together? And are we living our lives with a constant recognition, a constant reliance upon God's grace? Now, those are questions we can ask ourselves. Where are we at when it comes to each of these questions? And so help us, Lord, to grow in each of these areas. May we love each other more and more. May we live out true Christian fellowship. The book of Philemon, it's a very small book, but wow, it has a lot in it. We can learn a lot from these verses. So Lord, help us to apply these truths to our lives.